Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. This is our third sermon. We missed a few weeks. We did a few topicals, and we're back in our series. I hope to plow through. I don't know if we'd take any more breaks as we set our faces towards the book of Galatians. Our passage this morning is 6 through 10. I think properly the right section should be 6 through 9. What you see following is Paul is speaking about his ministry. Perhaps 10 belongs to that. But we'll see what we can see. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is the perfect word of our perfect God. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or if I am striving to please men, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Beloved, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. It shows us our sin. It shows us the danger, the ugliness of our sin. But more than that, gracious God, we are so thankful. It shows us the face of our Savior, the one who saves us from all of our sin. I pray for myself, O God, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. I pray that you would guide me, thou my great Jehovah. The words of my lips, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable, pleasing to you, that the words of the sermon would be the words of Holy Scripture. And Lord, for all of us, that we would have the requisite eyes and ears and heart to love and adore you. Gracious God, sanctify, purify, conform your people into the blessed image of blessed Christ through the ministry of the word. If there are any in our midst that do not know you here, even right now, may today be the day, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, open their eyes to the wonder and the glories and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the blood of the Lamb washes sinners white as snow. And we pray these things in the Redeemer's name. Amen. There are sermons that I come to with apprehension or a great desire to preach them. It can be a mixed bag. This is a gospel sermon, but this is a polemical sermon. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a false gospel, which is no other gospel. It will lead people to a false Christ, which will lead them to a real hell. And I'll just share my heart. I'm coming here with fear and trepidation. We're clearly dealing with the particular folks in mind that are sharing a false gospel. You see them in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and then he talks a little bit in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 11. I'll talk about them in the body of this sermon, but these are people that are adding law to gospel. And clearly our Protestant Reformed fathers, Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, those kind of men, the reason we have Bibles, the reason we have the gospel, these men clearly understood Rome as the modern Judaizer of the day. And most of you all know that I was raised a Roman Catholic, a real Roman Catholic. And so when I come, I will necessarily, because it is a polemical sermon, this is the right gospel, this is a wrong gospel, a real Jesus will take you to a real heaven, a false Christ will lead you away. I'm 56. I've been here 19 years. 19 years ago, I would have come at this sermon 100 miles an hour. And I would have felt right in doing so. I'm not really coming at it 100 miles an hour. I don't know what's changed in the past. Not the gospel. So when we come and talk about some things which are pretty serious, please understand, I'm not looking at anybody of people and saying, I'm taking delight in your destruction. I'm not. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I want to say this at the outset. One of the ways that Protestants resist hearing that Rome, if I may say, preaches a false gospel, which they do, is they will say this. Are you saying that no Roman Catholics are saved? It's a very common technique, and I think it's even unwitting, of not interacting with the truth of the true gospel versus the false gospel. I will say this at the outset. There are Roman Catholics, I'm sure, that are sitting in the Catholic Church that are saved, but it's despite the false gospel. And I will say this. There are Protestants sitting in a Protestant church that preaches a true gospel, and they are unsaved. So, but the difference is this. Let's just take this church. I believe we teach and preach a true gospel. And the difference is that you would be saved in a false church not believing what they teach you. And so when I'm denouncing, and I will, the false gospel of Rome, it is their official teaching that I'm speaking at, not whether or not we can find some person that believes they're a Roman Catholic, but they really believe the true gospel. Does that make sense? There are Reformed brothers and sisters I personally know that believe that election saves you, that election justifies you. They think election is the gospel, and they're in Presbyterian churches, and they are wrong. Election doesn't save you. Election doesn't justify you. The application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ received by faith alone justifies you. That's the gospel. So you can be in a gospel-believing church, but not believe it. You could be in a gospel-denying church, and you actually hear the gospel somewhere, and you believe it. So please, when we come here, understand this is a heavy-duty sermon, but I'm feeling pretty brokenhearted preaching it. So that's what we're looking at. Our brother touched on many things in Sunday school, which was interesting. It made me think he was looking at my notes online. We are human beings. We're created by God as religious creatures. We are created in union and communion with Almighty God. We are created to know God, true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That's how God created man. We, as our brother said rightly this morning, we are creatures, we're not animals. We have a soul created in God's image. And then when Adam fell and sinned against God, in Adam's fall, we sinned all, as the New England Primer says, and we lost that communion. But man is still a religious creature. But man's intellect and man's affections have been horribly affected. Fallen man, sinful man, unregenerate, unconverted man. And since we are still religious creatures, fallen man, whatever we think and whatever we reason about religion, even the atheist who says, I'm not religious, Romans 1, Romans 2, it says you are religious. Whatever natural man thinks about religion and God, they always get it wrong. They always get it wrong. Take the smartest unbeliever that you know. I have some family members that as far as gray matter and intellect, I can't carry their bags. But they're unconverted. Talk to them about God, Christ, Bible, heaven, hell, Christ, salvation. And you will discover very, very quickly that they are dead in their sins and their trespasses. The Bible says they're in the flesh. They walk according to the flesh. They reason according to the flesh. And how natural man considers religion and God, and when they think of God and how to approach God, I would say natural man produces an explosion of idolatry in sights and sounds and smells. This is fallen man either trying to be God or to ingratiate himself, to merit himself into the favor of a false God. That's natural man. So natural man reasons about religion wrongly. But as our brother said so correctly this morning, that even as regenerate people, even as born again, Jesus-loving, Bible-loving, Christ-loving, heaven-going Christians, we still have the flesh, do we not? We sin against God, even as the forgiven, the redeemed, in thought, word, and deed. And theologians call this the Noahic effects of sin, even on the regenerate. even on the born again. That is to say that sometimes our minds think wrongly. Sometimes our affections are ill-informed as the redeemed. And so true believers can believe wrong things. They can think wrong things. They can feel wrong things. They can do wrong things. And you will say that's a no-brainer. But that's what brings us to this passage. Look at verse 6. 6 through 9 is the reason that the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to combat what's known as the Galatian heresy. There are Judaizers creeping into the church. And as I said, I believe the Judaizer par excellence is Rome in our context, but here there are Judaizers. So God the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul, there is a huge problem in the churches in Galatia, and you have to write to them and combat this huge problem. And remember, it's not the church at Galatia. Galatia is a region, so there are a number of churches. And Paul came, I think it's Acts chapter 15 or 16, on his first missionary journey, and he established these churches. And now he tells us in a short time, and we'll talk about that in just a bit, they are defecting from the true gospel for a false gospel. So that's the problem. Sometimes when you read a letter, it's helpful within that particular Bible book or Bible letter to understand what was the purpose of this letter. This is it. If you miss 6 through 9, you will not understand the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to combat a problem in the Christian church. So real Christians were thinking some really wrong things about Jesus and about his gospel. And so the Holy Spirit sends this particular letter to them, and then likewise by application to us. And what we are taught by this, just in principle, this is a churches that are in danger of apostatizing. Apostasy is a compound Greek word, apa, away from, falling away from. And so I love church history. I love church history, I love military history, but I love church history. When you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the churches in Asia Minor, what are those churches in Asia Minor right now? What are they? They're mosques. They're mosques. So I don't want us to come to this passage and say, this is just an interesting little bit of history that means nothing for our context. Oh, no. Oh, no. What's going on here, way out yonder, is very applicable to our... If you take some of the larger denominations in our land, when they were founded, what were they? They were back to the Bible movements, love Christ movements, love the gospel movements. The founders of the Methodist Church would never have considered what was going on now. The founders of the larger body of the Presbyterians, likewise, right? And where are they now? One of these. So I want us all to come here, and when we look at this, there is a big problem in these churches. A problem of attacking the gospel, which means no heaven. God the Holy Spirit is teaching us as believers to have the right posture in this world. I'm not talking like walk around with your hand cocked to smack the next guy. But it might not be such a bad idea to recognize that we're in a real spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. This is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. We have to put on the full armor of God. What part of it is it? The helmet of salvation or something like that? We better know what the gospel is. Because there are people out there and they're hunting this thing right here to teach a false gospel. And so the Bible will tell us in a number of places, test every spirit. Well, that doesn't seem very loving. That doesn't seem very kind. If you're in a real war, oh, I want to be the preacher. What do you believe? Who sends you? All of these kind of things. Test every spirit. And what is the standard by which we can test both the truth of doctrine in general and the truth of the gospel? What's the standard? The Bible. And it is my job, my calling, and my privilege to be sent by God here to preach the Bible. But who is responsible in your home to know the Bible and to know the gospel such that you wouldn't be tricked? Who's responsible? You all. And if there's a guy in the house named like dad or husband, that's you. Teaching your wife, teaching your kiddos, and not the other way around. To know what is it going on. Because there are people fishing for us to lead us away to a false gospel. So it's what were the Bereans? Was Bereans Acts chapter 17? We have to be a good Berean to search the scripture how many times a week? Daily, 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 daily. So that's what's going on here. There's a spiritual warfare going on. The devil has attacked the churches in Galatia. I know the devil attacks the churches here in America. And the devil walks right through the front doors. Pick a church. Baptist church, Presbyterian church. You can't put a... This isn't like Dracula and put like a little cross and the devil can't come into the church. The devil walks right through the front door and he sits in the front pew. And remember when Jesus Christ was casting out demons? They're sitting in the synagogue. And so this is very much pertinent for the day. So we have corruption in the churches. Paul's going to write an answer for that corruption. Let's first establish how a true church is in fact established. And the way that it worked with Paul is the way that it works everywhere. You have someone that knows the true gospel. They were a sinner themselves. Someone told them the true gospel. In the case of Timothy, it could be your mom or your grandmother, and they tell you that you, Timothy, you're a little sinner, and Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who believe in him. And that person believes in him. And then he goes to a place where people have not heard about Jesus Christ and Christ's cross. And that means those people are dead in their sins and their trespasses. And God, in his infinite kindness, sends this ambassador to enemies of God. I want you to think of that. God is the one that sends his ambassador to people who don't know God and who, in fact, hate God. And God is the one who moves first. And he sends the ambassador, and the ambassador says to these people, you people who are strangers to the promises, strangers to the covenants, strangers to God, you're in the world without hope. My God has sent me to tell you about his son. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? That's the real gospel, beloved. And so then the Holy Spirit opens their blind eyes, takes out that stony heart, gives them a heart of flesh, and the person says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now you have a one-person church. And God, the Holy Spirit, applies the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to another sinner. Now you have a two-person church. So God establishes a true church with the true gospel. That's necessary for us to get. I know it seems basic. You can't defect from the truth if you never heard the truth. These people were born again, were converted. Churches were established because someone brought the true gospel to them. And that someone was the Apostle Paul. And now we're being told that there is error in the church. I want to do two things. I want to look at error in the church in general, and then I want to look at gospel error in the church, which is what's going on here. And for Paul to say to these Christians, professing Christians, you guys are off the reservation. You're wrong on this. For something to be right or wrong, that necessitates there be a standard. Doesn't that make sense? And the standard for what is right or wrong, doctrinally and practically, for the Christian is what? The Bible. Is it the Bible plus tradition? It's the Bible. It is the Bible. So God sends this man, his minister of the word, to tell these people, according to the Bible, you are believing wrong things. According to the Bible, you are doing wrong things. And so real Christians can believe wrong things according to the Bible. Do you believe that? Yes. Real Christians who love Christ can do things which are wrong according to the Bible. When we come to this church, these churches, is it fundamentally a doctrinal error that they are wrong in, or is it a practical error? And this is important for us. When I came here 19 years ago, there was a guy that approached me. He's not here anymore. And he said, okay, Pastor, he winced as he said that word. He said, are we going to be a doctrinal church or are we going to be a practical church? And back then I was less sanctified than I am now, and I think I looked aghast. It's a pretty silly question. You can't separate the two. What we believe will produce what you do what you believe, always. So practice always flows out of belief. You can't separate them. Bad doctrine produces bad practice. Good doctrine, and people say, what about dead orthodoxy? If you think you're orthodox and it doesn't produce the love of God and the love of man, you're not orthodox. But my feeling with that, the reason I'm pointing that out is we live in a cultural context, even in the church. I can't tell you how many churches think doctrine's a four-letter word. I can't tell you. We just want to live like Christ, and we're not work. This isn't doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. You have a teaching. You have a doctrine, whether you know it or not. And so if you want to keep the people ill-informed, you're making them susceptible to this. For the first charlatan that comes along and says, I got some doctrine for you, and you're not ready, you don't know what you believe, doctrine, you're a sitting duck. So if your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your minister doesn't know sound Bible doctrine, you are a sitting duck for false doctrine. So the fundamental problem here in this church, these churches, is a doctrinal problem. Does that make sense? So, beloved, if you go and you hear some minister, if you hear a minister say, we're not about that doctrine, you know what you should do? Leave the church. You need to leave the church. Because if he says that and he's in the pulpit, you should be gone, daddy, gone. He has no reason being up there. His whole job is to preach sound doctrine. And that's what's going on. To keep people in the person of Christ, the work of Christ, holiness, pilgrimage, all teaching. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on. And bad doctrine on the gospel will in fact produce bad practice. If you think it's Jesus plus you, watch the practice. I have to flagellate myself, no meat on Friday, ashes on my head on Ash Wednesday. That's bad practice that flows out of a wrong doctrine. That's what's going on here. Amen? Okay. I shouldn't. I've got to reel myself in. I'm going to... Okay. All right. That's what's going on. I think we would agree, anti-doctrinal age. So now let's address the kind of error. Paul says to them that you're believing another gospel. There are no other gospels. I know there are movements within, I won't tell you what kind of movement, but there are movements that say Peter was preaching a different gospel to the Jews, Paul was preaching a different gospel to the Gentiles. That's bad doctrine. That's silly. There's only one gospel. There's one true Christ, one true gospel, one true heaven. There isn't another true gospel. So when he says a different gospel, he means a false gospel. That's what he's getting at. So this is a grave error. I will say this. There are errors that we can hold, doctrinal and practical errors, but let's just stick with doctrinal errors. We can be wrong on certain things as Christians, but believe the real Christ. Totally trust in the blood of Jesus alone, but we could be wrong on other things from the Bible and still on our way to heaven, right? Amen to that, and I'm very happy for that. Christians who love the same Christ, who trust only in the blood of Jesus, do we differ on just like two things? If you open up the yellow pages, we don't have the yellow pages anymore, but if you open up the yellow pages, Christians who believe the same gospel, we differ on everything else. Somebody's got to be right or wrong on a few of those. Let's just pick church government. You have congregational church government, you have Presbyterian church government, and you have Episcopal church government. There's someone's right in that, and the other two guys are wrong. And you believe the true gospel. Let's just say you hold the wrong one, but the right gospel. Where do you go? Heaven. Praise God. And so when we're talking about having errors, there are secondary or tertiary things that you and I right now unwittingly have things wrong, but we have the right gospel. They are attacking the gospel. To err on the person of Christ, on the work of Christ, how we appropriate Christ, is to lose the real Christ. Does that make sense? This is a heaven or hell kind of an error. This isn't just you say tomato, I say tomato, you're a big ender, I'm a little ender. This is not that. If you believe in a false Christ, even when you're taking Christ's name on your lips, you're still in your sins. That's what's going on. And so God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired this man to write to the church to warn them of this grievous, grave error. And he writes to them and he says essentially that he's founded the church, which is important for us. If the founder of these churches was himself a confused fellow, let's just say the founder of the Galatian churches was barely Orthodox himself. He really was very, very confused. We could go, well, you know, you had such a poor foundation. We really can't blame the poor sheep. But that's not the case here. We had the Apostle Paul himself. He is taught from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks inspired scripture. He writes inspired scripture. In my opinion, he was the greatest Christian that has ever lived. And he's the guy who founded the church, right? And now look at what happens. They quickly defect. I want you to chew on that for a little bit. Sometimes people say like this. We said it in the church of my youth. St. Peter founded our church. Who founded your church? Machen? Who's Machen? Okay. Who founded these churches? St. Paul. And what happened to them? Within the course of 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, they're getting ready to be Christ-denying heretics. And here is the import for us. Beloved, if you have a good minister, or you had a good minister, appreciate him as a servant. But never, 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 never place your standing before God on your association with any minister or any association of any minister or any churches. You may say, my great-grandfather was Calvin. Calvin could believe the true gospel, but his great-grandson, guess what? He might not believe the true gospel. And that's exactly what happened here. You had Paul found these churches, and within 1 to 3 years, they're off the reservation on not a small issue. And so, beloved, if it could happen here, could it not happen here? Could it not? If we could bring back Spurgeon from the dead or Jonathan Edwards from the dead, could those churches that they founded defect like this? I went to school in Amherst, Massachusetts. The neighboring town was Northampton, Massachusetts, where Jonathan Edwards worked with his father, Solomon, his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, before he went off to Stockbridge or Sturbridge, I forget which one, to work with the Indians. Northampton. I was in school, what, 56, 30 years ago. Northampton, 30 years ago, if Edwards would have come back from the dead and walked around Northampton where he preached, it was like a freak show back then. You would need a microscope to find a Christian. Beloved, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we should stand fast, that we should watch out lest we fall. So this is a serious business. And so they defect quickly to a false gospel. I will say this as an aside. Sometimes error comes to the church and it comes in slow. And it works slowly through the church like leaven. Other times it kicks open the front door, it has a British accent, and it runs right through the church and the church is changed overnight. I thought y'all were OPC. Nope, we're QPT now. How'd that happen? Oh, we got Reverend Hudson Frutz over here, and he taught us the right way. Bam! And God is inspiring Paul to tell these people why they are going off the reservation. And there are two reasons. One, through the agent doing the false teaching, and two, the recipients themselves. And the primary reason these people were believing a false gospel is they had false teachers come to them. That's what's going on. He's going to get at that in chapter 2. Look at 3 through 11. These are Judaizers. And we'll talk about what a Judaizer is just a bit. But there are false teachers that came into these particular churches. And he is going to teach against these particular men. But I want us to see that, as I said at the outset, God sends Paul, who's an extraordinary officer, he sends ordinary officers, ministers, to use the standard of correction, which is the Word of God, to teach rightly the law of God and the gospel of God. I can subdivide the Bible into law and gospel. And so when Paul comes to them to correct them against their false gospel, he's not going to do this. I think or I feel. I think or I feel. Many years ago, I taught at a young people's symposium on the doctrine of marriage and the doctrine of singleness. And there were round-robin discussions, and the kids were Reformed kids, Reformed Baptist, PCA kids, OPC kids, kids the way that we raised my kids. And one of the kids introduced the subject of marriage equality. And it was the first time I had heard that subject, that word. And I said to the kids, I don't know what marriage equality is. And they all snickered at me. You poor old man, they thought. And I said, what is it? And they told me. And I said, where did you learn this thing? And they said, we learned it at Calvin College. And up in Michigan. I said, okay. And so we had big discussions. And so at the end of the 3 days, I said, do you kids mind if I give you a gentle criticism? And they said, sure. I said, you know what I'm hearing? And you guys are all like my kids. Your folks raised you like I raised my kids. I said, you mind if I just criticize you just little in love? They said, sure. I said, here's what I'm hearing. I think I feel, I think I feel, I think I feel, I think I feel. You know what I'm not hearing? The Bible. I know Reformed people sometimes beat up on Billy Graham. I don't beat up on Billy Graham. Billy Graham, when he was young, he had this saying, the Bible says, the Bible says. You know, that's not half bad. That's not half bad. So God sends the Apostle Paul to say, the Bible says. Well, we talked to an angel last week. The Bible says. We got Reverend Hudson Frutz. The Bible says. About this on law, about this on gospel. That's what's going on here. And I want you to see in his correction how Paul corrects them, because this is important. And I think maybe this is what God has done to me or is doing to me. He says in verse 6, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace. He's just told them in verse 1 through 4, I love you. Grace from God, peace from God. So everything is good. You're thinking, wow, Paul, he does love us. He's such a man of God. And so he goes from expressing solidarity with the people of God. He wants peace for them, grace for them. And then right away he says, I can't believe you guys are doing what you're doing. I want us to see something. I'm a dad and a grandparent. Sometimes when your kids, I don't know what age they do this, but they do this. So when you correct your kiddo, or your little one or your big one, they can. I know probably no one in this church, but let's just fantasize people outside. You correct the kid, and the kid says, you don't love me. You don't love me. And you want to say, look, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't go through the turmoil of correcting you. You don't love me. You hate me. If I hated you, I would say nothing. Have a field day. You can live like a little heathen for all I care. If you hated them, but we open our mouth because we love them. That's Paul. Paul says, I have to tell you because I'm a watchman, but I'm telling you because I love God and I love you. And I think the way that he just says, I'm amazed. I forget the Greek word. I looked at it this week. It's just like, I'm heartbroken. I don't even, notice what he doesn't say. This is probably what I would have said when I first was converted to Christ. I would have said, what's wrong with you, you half a heathen, hell-bound sinners? Paul doesn't do that. Paul uses mildness. He's gentle. He tells them the truth. He's going to use some hard words, but he does it in a gentle fashion. He's calm. He's reasoned. He's inflexible, but he's very mild because he loves them, because he loves God, and because he loves them. The goal of Christian instruction is love. Sometimes we can instruct people, but we don't love them. And boy, howdy, does it come across. Send me a postcard from hell. You believe the false gospel. That's a wrong way to teach truth. Am I not right with that? If you're a Christian mom or dad, you send your kiddo off to college, right? You send your kiddo off to college, and you've raised them to love Jesus. Only the blood of the Lamb washes you clean. They know the gospel. They believe the gospel. Off to college they go. And they meet a handsome Mormon boy or a handsome Mormon girl. And the handsome Mormon invites them to the church. And off your kiddo goes to the Mormon church. And they're looking at the handsome boy or girl, and they're looking at the minister, and the minister is teaching them a false Christ and a false gospel. And they're going, I don't know. I used to think it was only, I thought this, I don't know. And they come to you and they say, Dad, Mom, I'm totally confused. How are you going to speak to your kid? Son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. They're teaching a false Jesus. This isn't the real Jesus. They're teaching a false gospel. Please break off your friendship with that handsome Mormon boy or girl. Please don't go back to their church. Mildness, in my opinion, I think following Jesus, Jesus wouldn't break off. You didn't see Jesus out there hooping and hollering. What does it say? He wouldn't raise his voice. He wouldn't break off a Bruce Reed. Mildness, gentleness, firm but gentle. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Sweetness of speech adds to persuasiveness. That's Paul. But then he uses the word turncoat. So he tells them something gently, and he says, you're acting like a turncoat. You're like a soldier that is defected from the ranks. So he tells them something heavy, and it's kind of startling. So this isn't they're just wrong on peripheral issues. He does faithfully tell them, you are wrong on the gospel. As I mentioned, primarily, it's because there are false teachers that are coming into the church. One of the things about false teachers that come into the church, they don't wear a red suit and carry a pointed pitchfork. They don't do that. And so the Bible says that the emissaries of the devil disguise themselves as what? Do you know? Angels of light. False teachers come dressed in a disguise, and they look like servants of righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, I think, or 20 or 21, I think 20, he gets down on his knees. He's crying. Paul's crying. I know men aren't supposed to cry, but he's crying. He's crying because he loves God so much, and he's crying because he loves the people so much. And he says, when I leave, I know what's going to happen. God has already shown me what's going to happen. And what does he say is going to happen? Ravenous wolves. And where are they going to come from? Right there. They're coming from inside of the church. They're sitting there. They're waiting for Paul to leave. And whammo. And what are they going to do? You don't think that that gospel of Christ alone is really the gospel, do you? You know what it says in the Greek? You know how to read Latin? Do you have a British accent like me? No, you don't. And then after a while, the people are going to go, yeah, I guess Paul was wrong. I guess it's not the blood of Jesus. Add a little here, add a little there, get a little confused, zippity-zow. No one corrects them. That is exactly how it works. Why do false teachers go to the church? Why do they come to the church? Because that's where the sheep are. And they're wolves. They're not good people. They're not good people. Look at what God says to them. Anathema, curse. It means you're under the ban of God, under the wrath of God. These are not nice people. They're trying to eat you. They're agents of the devil that are trying to devour sheep. So this is a big... Paul thinks it's a big enough deal to write it. Now, people in our day, really, I mean, you know, big enough deal would be like, who's going to win the whatever? I don't know. I don't watch sports. That's what people get really exercised about. Some knucklehead throwing a ball, right? Is it really, should we get exercised about the gospel? No. We got bigger fish to fry. But not Paul. Paul says, this is it. This is heaven. This is hell. And so he sends me to protect you against these false sheep. And with the false gospel, I alluded to it earlier. These men are called Judaizers. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. You see them. We see what they're doing. And I'm going to tell you what a Judaizer, these false teachers, affirmed first, and then what they added to make their gospel a false gospel. Now listen to what they first affirmed. Jesus is the Christ. They said Jesus is the Christ from the pulpit. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus dies on the cross to pay for sins. and that you appropriate or receive Jesus by faith. So four things. And you would say, they're spot on. You want to hear the bad part? And. That's the bad part. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus dies for sins. You must believe in Him for salvation. And ruins the real gospel. Add one and to Jesus and you lose Jesus. And the and with the Judaizers is you must be circumcised and you must keep the law of Moses plus Jesus. Beloved, the destruction of the true gospel is this. It is always, if you miss nothing, if you get nothing from the sermon, it's this. The destruction of the true gospel is to add law to gospel. That's it. Either a perversion of Old Testament law, or usually the perversion of Old Testament law plus the addition of man-made laws. It is law to gospel. It is Moses to Christ. It destroys Jesus Christ. You're adding one work to Christ's work and you lose Jesus. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. One work of ours destroys the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. One of the marks of a false teacher, and I hate to say this, is they're always yapping on the law of God. Always. Always. They yap. Law of God, law of God, law of God. That is because 1 Timothy chapter 2 says they don't know the law of God. For them, the law of God is the gospel. It is not believing in Jesus, it is you doing in reality. I'm going to read something to you, a quote by a man that is, in fact, misunderstanding the true gospel. This guy gets lots of devotees, even from the Reformed community. You ready? Whether the Bible is law or gospel depends upon the spiritual condition of the one hearing it. If someone is regenerate and loves God, then the whole Bible is gospel to him. If someone is unregenerate and hates God, the whole Bible is law to him, and the whole thing condemns him. The Ten Commandments are the moral law for the regenerate and for the unregenerate. John 3:16 is the gospel for the regenerate and the unregenerate. That is a person that does not know the distinction between law and gospel. The Ten Commandments are not the gospel. You can't look at the Ten Commandments and know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you try to save yourself by keeping the law, you will be lost. That's what's going on here. So the true gospel is believing in Christ who pays it all. He merits everything. We receive Him only by faith. The false gospel says, trust partly in Jesus and trust partly in yourself. And I said at the very beginning that Rome is the modern equivalent of what we're looking at. And I know sometimes people say, well, Pastor John, you're just an angry ex-Catholic. Before God, I'm not. Before God, I'm not. I have Catholic family and you don't. I weep for them and you don't. I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to read two things and then I'm going to quit, I promise. I'm going to read one from Galatians chapter 2. On the truth that it's only Christ, none of our works. And then I'm going to read to you a little bit from the sixth session of the Council of Trent on justification, which is the essence of the gospel, to prove to you what is true. Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works, please get that. By the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Now I'm going to read to you. This is from the Council of Trent, which is a counter-reformation to the Protestant Reformation, and this is on justification. Ready? This is Roman Catholic teaching. This isn't me making it up. Canon number 9. If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his will, let him be anathema. Canon 24. If anyone says that justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits of and the signs of justification obtained and not the cause of its increase, let them be anathema. Canon 26. If anyone says that the just ought not for their good works done in God to expect and hope for an eternal recompense from God through his mercy and the merit of Jesus Christ, if so be that they persevere to the end in well-doing and keeping the divine commandments, let them be anathema. Beloved, here is the problem that we face as Protestants. We have our friends, our Roman Catholic friends, and they say, Jesus. They have nice families, they have nice kids. And we say, they love the same Lord. They have to, Pastor. Do you love the same Lord if you don't attribute all of your salvation to Christ? Do you? Do you love the same Lord if you attribute even a part of your salvation to yourself, to your merits, to the Virgin Mary, to anyone? The Bible says what against these people? I'm heartbroken to say it. What is God's estimation? We don't talk like this anymore. I'm not in favor of yelling at anybody and hurting anybody's feelings. But beloved, you must believe in a true Christ, in a true gospel to go to a true heaven. It's only Christ that saves. Only him. One work. One work. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.